guys. Y'all doing all right? Everything going well? Are we not blessed with one of the best worship teams ever? Are they just not phenomenal? One of the things I aspire to, I'm sure there's some drug out there, is I want to grow Austin Adamack hair. So I get like the signature Austin Adamack, you know, thing that he does with his head that would just be fantastic. As Pastor Jason shared, as you guys know, over the last 3 weeks, we've had the privilege of hearing from some of our different pastors. I've personally been really blessed, been real thankful for what's been going on there. We heard from Josh Peters, our high school pastor, 3 weeks ago, where he talked about being dialed into character. And then we heard from Brent Warner, our middle school pastor, where he talked about being dialed into diligence. And then last week, Pastor Justin Black, one of our neighborhood ministers, came up here and talked about being dialed into grace, which personally I thought was phenomenal. And now I have the privilege of closing up the series by talking about being dialed into forgiveness from the book of Philemon. Next week, Pastor Jason's going to be back at the pulpit. I love that man. I've missed him. So excited to have him back. But you know the saying, they save the best for last? It's not entirely true. So just going to let you guys know right now. So we're going to be in the book of Philemon. If you have your Bibles or your little phones, whatever you use to get to the Bible, I just want to encourage you guys to go there real quick. We'll get to those verses here in a little bit, but it's one of those books that if you're anything like me, you might need to look in the front of your Bible to find out where it's at because it's just a small book. You're going to find, I'm going to mention, hey, you know, we're going to look at verses because we won't say chapters because there are no chapters in Philemon. It's just one chapter. So we're going to look at the different verses and so on and so forth. But before we get there, let's talk about movies. Any of you guys like big time movie buffs? You love watching movies? A few of them? Great. I'm really not. I don't know why. I've never really been a big movie buff. There's certain genres I just don't like whatsoever. But there's one that I just absolutely love, and that is the special interest stories. You guys know what I'm talking about? Those movies that fall underneath that genre. What that means is those are the movies that they spend a lot of time establishing the characters and or the group of people that are the main point of the whole movie. And we get to learn their personalities and their dreams and their aspirations so we can kind of better identify with them. And then there's like some obstacle that they have to overcome. And we get to watch them journey through this obstacle so we can kind of learn from their experience and learn from their example. And last but not least, there's an outcome, and maybe that's why I like special interest stories. Normally, the outcome's pretty positive. Sometimes it's not, but for the most part, the outcomes, they encourage us, they challenge us, and so on and so forth. And I just love special interest stories. Some movies that fall in that category are some of my favorites, Cinderella Man. I don't know if you guys have seen that. Miracle, great movie about the hockey team from USA. Remember the Titans. We're kind of having like a little flow here, all sports, right? Let me pick some non-sports movies. Hoosiers. Rudy, no, I'm sure. There's some others. You know, my wife swears up and down that the movie Sabrina, which is like her favorite movie, she swears that that is a special interest story, but I still haven't watched it. I'm still holding out. And then there's like this show that they took off the air. I think there's a reason for it, but she keeps wanting me to watch that with her as well, called Downton Abbey. Have you guys ever heard of that show? I have no idea who Abby is, but I have no desire to watch 3 seasons about her, so I'm not going to give in there. But the reason why I mention that is when we look at following Christ from the book of Philemon, it really points to one aspect of following Christ. There are obviously many aspects of following Christ, but specifically in Philemon, it's going to talk about the importance of restoring relationships. And you cannot be a follower of Christ if you're not willing to follow the example of Christ and restore the relationships around you. Now, I mentioned special interest stories because if we want to study the book of Philemon, arguably the best way to study it is to study it as a special interest story because that's really how it's written. So hopefully we'll have some fun with this. We have 3 main characters: Philemon, who the book is written to, Paul, who wrote the book, and Onesimus, who is the man that Paul is writing on behalf to Philemon. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's the whole thing. And then we're going to see obstacles that we can learn from, get their example, and then we're going to see an ultimate outcome of the whole story. Make sense? So with that said, I want you guys to get your Bibles out. I want you to know we're going to read a lot in the book of Philemon, and then I'm going to go back to verses here and there. So please keep your Bibles out because they're not going to keep following me with the teleprompters because sometimes it can kind of get a little distracting when we just go back to one verse. So have your Bibles open, have your phones out as we go through there. But we're going to begin by looking at verses 1 through 3 in the book of Philemon where we read Paul's introduction, and we learn who the characters are that are involved in this story. It says this: Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's pretty basic. We have Paul, who's writing this letter. Timothy's with him, so Timothy's, we won't hear any more about him in the story, but he's with Paul, so obviously he's in some type of agreement with what Paul is writing here. And it says, Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Another way to say that is he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. When Paul is writing the book of Philemon, he is literally in the prison cell in chains at this very time for preaching the gospel, which made people mad. They threw him in jail for it. So we have Paul who's writing it, and it says he's writing it to Philemon. We learn a little bit about Philemon here, not a whole lot, but it says that he's a dear friend of Paul, and he's a fellow worker. You fast forward a little bit, we find out that the church actually meets in Philemon's home. This is the church of Colossae. The letter of Colossians was written to the church that meets in Philemon's home. Quick background, the book of Philemon and the book of Colossians were all sent to the Colossian church and Philemon at the same time by Onesimus. So we've got Philemon. Some things that is just kind of interesting for background, just so we know. Philemon was a very rich man. I mean, he must have had a pretty good-sized house if he can house the Colossian church there. And he had servants. They're known also as slaves. Now, when we think of slaves, we tend to think of people that maybe worked the grounds or the crops or whatever. But at that time, slaves can include even more than that. They included doctors and actors and so on and so forth. So we don't really know what kind of slaves he had, but he had servants. Something else to know about Philemon is to help set up the story, is Philemon had a slave that had run away. And this slave not only ran away, but he probably stole a great deal of items from Philemon's house when he took off. That man's name is Onesimus. We following here? So we got Paul writing the letter to Philemon. The church of Colossians meets in his house on behalf of Onesimus, who's this runaway slave of Philemon who stole a great amount from him. All right, we have some other characters in here that really we won't hear any more about. We have Apphia and Archippus. You ever sit there and think sometimes like the names in the Bible sound like pharmaceuticals? You know, go see your surgeon about Apphia and be prepared for the side effects of headaches, nausea. I mean, so we have Apphia, and Apphia is probably Philemon's wife. And Archippus, whose parents obviously did not like him or something, I don't know what the deal there is, but Archippus was probably the leader and or the pastor of the church of Colossians that met at Philemon's home. So when Paul writes this letter, it's directed towards Philemon, but every man knows if you want a man to do something, make sure the wife knows what you're asking her to do. And then also to add, she's shaking her head, and to add accountability, you're going to send it to the senior pastor as well. So he sends this letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. We'll find out more about that here in a little bit. In verse 4 through 7, we have Paul's salutation, which also shares with us a little bit more about this character Philemon. We get to kind of find out what type of guy this is. And honestly, guys, what we find out about Philemon is he's a really cool dude. I mean, we would probably really like hanging out with this guy. He would encourage us. He's the type of guy we want to go to coffee with because we're going to feel like a better person after spending time with him. It says this in verse 4. It says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So what do we know about Philemon? We know quite a few here, some very important things. First off, he has faith in the Lord. It says in these verses he has a deep love for his fellow believers. He's actually has such a deep love. He's been a source of encouragement to Paul as Paul has heard stories about him and so on and so forth. We also learn that, you know, he's probably very active in sharing his faith, but like many of us, Paul reminds him of the importance of doing so. He says that sharing your faith not only benefits those that we share Christ with, but it also helps us have a fuller understanding of everything good we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to kind of camp on that real quick because what Paul's sharing with Philemon is say, hey, you're a great man, you're loving, you have faith, you're all these things, but don't stop sharing the gospel. Because one of the things we find is when we share the gospel with people, not only do they benefit, but as we see people respond to the Holy Spirit, to the Jesus Christ we're preaching with, we get a fuller understanding of who God is because we see his power. And we see his love, and we see changed lives, and all those things have an impact. Does it make sense? So Paul says, continue to share the gospel. We learn a little bit about Paul here too. We learn very clearly that Paul is a guy who praises what's praiseworthy and is obviously an encourager, and he loves Philemon deeply. Now we got a little bit of the character of Philemon, the main point, the main guy. And now in verse 8 through 20, I know it's kind of a long set of verses. We're going to read that together, and we're going to find out the plot, the obstacles, and the outcome of this story. Here's what it says in verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is a very dear friend to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in Christ. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Guys, this is great stuff. You guys, backstory here. Let's just check this out. This is like primetime TV. It doesn't get much better than this. So you've got Paul in prison, right? He meets this guy named Onesimus. They start hanging out. They start talking. They become friends. And ultimately, Paul leads Onesimus to Christ. And so now Onesimus is a brand new believer. Him and Paul become really good friends, okay? They're like one in heart. We see very clearly here that Paul loves this man deeply. So they become friends, and they start fellowshipping, and they're doing this thing called life, and they're holding each other accountable. They're doing all this stuff. And one day Onesimus says, hey, Paul, I got to share something with you, man. Something's been on my mind. I did something before I met you. I did something before I got saved. I was a slave, and I ran away. And on top of that, I stole from my master. And Paul's like, well, you know what you got to do about that. And Onesimus says, yeah, I know. And Paul says, well, where exactly was this from? And Onesimus says, well, it was a town, you know, called Colossae. Do you know anything about it? And Paul says, well, yeah, I did a missionary journey right near there, going through Ephesus. Paul might have even gone through Colossae. And so Paul's like, hey, tell me more. And Onesimus says, yeah, well, my master's name is Philemon. And at this point, Paul's like, I know Philemon. We're buddies. We're homeboys. We watch football together, okay? And so you've got this guy, Onesimus, that Paul meets. We don't know where he meets him. Might have met him in jail. And now they're together. Paul leads him to Christ. Onesimus starts telling the story. Now he finds out that not only do I know where you came from, I know the church that's there. I've helped establish that. I've helped disciple that church. I know Philemon. And you're right, you need to go back to talk to him. You guys, we can't make this stuff up. This is some fun stuff. So what we have now is we have some major obstacles. Because if they're going to follow Christ, they need to restore the relationship. And you know what? That's not always easy. The first obstacle we have here is Onesimus, all right? Even though Paul is writing the letter on behalf of Onesimus, Onesimus has to go to Philemon and stand there with this letter in his hand and say, hey, Philemon, I've sinned against you. I've done wrong. I need you to forgive me. That is not easy. Could you imagine with this little letter in hand, he's walking down the street toward Colossae, and he gets closer, and he comes and he sees Philemon's home, and he walks towards the path and through the gates and into the courtyard and through the front door, and he stands before Philemon himself. And he says, Philemon, I'm a changed man. I want to restore my relationship with you. Now, this is huge, because one of the biggest obstacles here is Onesimus knew that there was no lower person than a runaway slave. There were no laws that protected runaway slaves. In fact, if you were a runaway slave, your master could do anything and everything to you that he could possibly wanted to do. A lot of times runaway slaves, once they were caught, they were beaten unmercifully, or they were given jobs with life expectancies that were very short. So when we think about seeking somebody's forgiveness, I don't know if you guys have been there. I've been there way too many times, I like to admit. I've been married for 17 years, so I got good practice. it's hard enough to seek forgiveness. It's something totally different to seek forgiveness knowing that it might cost you your very life. And I look at our society today, and I certainly, as we move forward, my goal is not to be political on any level, so please don't hear me say that. But I think one of the biggest challenges we have is we don't restore relationships. We kind of just throw them out. And we certainly don't practice this whole idea of admitting that when we're wrong. And there's for many reasons. Some of it's pride. But honestly, I think that, you know, admitting that we're wrong is very countercultural in today's society. You know, there's really five philosophies that govern any group of people. And right now in America, there's really five philosophies that govern our society. And what that simply means is there's philosophies that we have bought into that we view as something that's good, that we follow. And I love anthropology, so if you want to go talk about those sometime, let's go grab some coffee. But one of them that our society has embraced and has become a value is the philosophy of antinomianism. It's simply a Latin word that means against the law. Okay? Turn on the TV, turn on the news, and you're going to see that as a culture, we have embraced the whole idea of being against the law. That's something that's almost cool. It's in vogue. But like any philosophy, it's not just one thing. It's not just being against the law as it concerns our governing bodies and the laws of land. There's always these tentacles that kind of come out from it as well. And one of the tentacles is this whole idea that we are against the law as it concerns the moral code and how to conduct ourselves in public with other people. It's just kind of like, it's just called wishy-washy now. And instead of like living a life where we desire to live in harmony with people, it's almost really cool to be divisive. Are you guys following me? Am I making sense? I mean, this is a value that we have. And I'll give you an example of this by saying it this way. And you know, if this offends you, forgive me. But I really struggle sometimes with being embarrassed by other Christians. And it really falls underneath this right here. Because when they buy into this false philosophy of antinomianism, it just embarrasses the tar out of me. And we see it by what fellow brothers and sisters say. And we really see it by what they post on social media. Now, for the record, I want you guys to post anything and everything that has to do with Jesus and that's redemptive. And if that offends somebody for the sake of the gospel, then that's between them and the Lord. But I'm talking about those things that we tend to talk about, those things we tend to say, and the things that we tend to post that aren't necessarily biblical, but it's our viewpoint. And again, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that, but we always kind of follow that up by throwing somebody in the other camp under the bus. You know, I'll explain it a different way. One of my goals in life is I want to meet this person that is by far the most influential person ever, and their name is They. You know what I'm talking about? They? I want to meet They because I read different things, I see different things, and I found out very clearly that They is what is wrong with America. They are the reason why our families are falling apart. They are what's wrong with our teenagers today. They are the reason why we're having all these problems. They. And we love to, even brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ, we love to post things about what we believe and throw they under the bus. But who is they? I have no idea. But you know what? What if we kind of took on a different posture? What if we took more of a redemptive posture and try to find out who they is? Maybe we go sit down with they. We might find out that they are pretty cool. They might have a lot in common with us. They might even be a fellow brother or sister in Christ that just believes something different than we do. But if they believe something unbiblically, the beauty is as you build a relationship with they, you can present God's word into the communication and admonish them and move forward, right? Here's a thought, guys. Maybe they are a non-believer, and instead of viewing them as our, you know, people that are against us, they're people that can hear the gospel story. And maybe they are somebody that we can sit down and talk to and impart God's word in the relationship so that ultimately they can come to a believing knowledge of Jesus Christ. Again, guys, I do not want to get political at all, but I want you to hear this because I believe with all my heart. What has got us to the point in our society today is not going to get us out. We have to change. And guys, I believe it starts with us. If you're a believer in this room, it starts with you. We need to take on a different posture. We need to speak into things, but you know what? We need to say things like, I don't know the whole story behind the situation, but I am praying for everybody and anybody involved, and especially their families, because I can only imagine how hard their hearts are breaking. Whether they were the perpetrator or the victim, there's still families involved. What if we started presenting God's word more into situations? What if check this out. What if something happens and we just shut up? What if we prayed more and talked less? I can't help but think that God would honor that. You know, as I'm talking, I'm looking around here, and I can see some of you guys pulling out your phones, and I know some of you guys, okay, Jeremy's here, unfriend. But let me tell you something real quick. You don't have to worry about unfriending me because I've already blocked you, okay? There's this really neat feature that when you put your feeds on there, I just go there and I hit unfollow, and the sun shines brighter, bells ring, and an angel gets their wings, okay? So we've got this all taken care of. There's no worries. The first challenge, the first obstacle that we have here is Onesimus had to go to Philemon and say, I'm sorry. The second obstacle we have here is Philemon. So here you've got Onesimus walking in, this guy who ran away, stole from him, and he's walking in, he's saying, hey, Onesimus saying, hey, Philemon, I need you to forgive me. I've sinned against you. And Philemon reads this letter, and now all of a sudden he's seeing that his friend Paul, his mentor, is saying, not only do I want you to forgive this man, I want you to restore him, but don't restore him any longer as a slave. I want you to restore him as a brother in Christ. Don't you love the message of equality here? Because I don't care what you think about other people. The fact of the matter is, at the foot of the cross, it is level ground for everybody. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status, your race, your gender, your political affiliation. It doesn't matter. It's level ground for everybody. And so you got Onesimus in front of Philemon, and he's saying, you know what, will you forgive me? And Philemon has a problem. What does he do? Does he forgive him and restore him and now consider him a brother more than a slave? Could you imagine if he does that, what people are talking about at the barbershop? I don't go to the barbershop, but I'm sure they talk at the barbershop. So they're sitting there, and they're like, hey, this Philemon guy, what a wimp. I mean, Onesimus stole stuff from him. He comes back, and he's like, hey, it's great. Why don't you be a brother? You don't even have to be a slave anymore. You can be my friend. All of Philemon's slaves are like, hey, let's go steal something so we no longer have to be a slave. And we can, you know, there's obstacles. There's things that need to be overcome here. But Paul knows that one of the most important things as a believer is we have to restore our relationships. And forgiveness is key. Just like Jesus Christ came and died for our sins and forgave us, they are key. And some of us in this room right now, you guys have things that have happened to you that just feel like they're unforgivable. And for that, you know, there's no way for me probably to impart wisdom there other than to say, go find a brother or sister in Christ and talk to them about it. Go find a counselor. Some of us in this room, we struggle with forgiveness, honestly, because the person that, you know, we need to forgive has never asked for it. Isn't that difficult to forgive somebody that hasn't asked for it? That's never easy. But what's even harder is to forgive somebody that's offended you and they don't think that they've ever offended you. Have you ever had that one? I'll tell you guys a story, you know, kind of explain this a little bit. My wife, whom I love dearly, we've been married for almost 17 years. She's the best, but she's dead wrong in the situation. So we have a situation right now that we're going to kind of work through together. And for the record, all you men in the room, as I share this, this is bro code time, right? Okay, we all know the whole, oh, she's always right. You don't believe that. You never say that when we're all hanging out, so just stop that, okay? So here's the situation. The ultimate outcome of my argument is Liz, you should have told me this so I didn't have the problem. And her whole outcome is, Jeremy, you're not that stupid. Which changes my argument to, no, yes, Liz, I am that stupid, and I really needed your help. So here's the story. So my wife and two kids, they went on vacation for about 10 days to Austin, Texas to see grandparents and so on and so forth, and I stayed behind. And my wife, being like the most amazing person she is, she just set up everything for me. I mean, I had a task list for every day of, like, take out the trash, check. Feed the bunny. My kids manipulated us into getting this, like, Netherland dwarf bunny. Anyways, feed the bunny. Check. You know, pull this out of the freezer. She made food ahead of time. You know, pull this out of the freezer. And like, I look at it, like, okay, vegetables? Nope. Meat? Check. Okay, so I'm putting it in there. And I'm doing everything. And about 5 or 6 days into it, the house just reeks. And I don't know if you guys have ever smelled something like just smells like something died. I mean, it was horrible. It was so I call up Liz. I'm like, hey, what could this be? She says, did you take out the trash? I'm like, yeah, it was on the checklist. We're good. You know, I even took the trash can out. It's fine. She says, did you run the garbage disposal? I'm like, yeah, of course I ran the garbage disposal. Well, sometimes it gets stuff in there. You need to pour Clorox bleach down there a little bit. Do a little bit of that. Okay, fine. I did it. It's not working. I wake up in the morning. It's worse than the night before. I go to bed at night. It's worse than the morning. It's driving me nuts. I'm literally in the office trying to have meetings with my staff, and I'm thinking, what is wrong with my home? And I just can't figure it out. And it's just dry. It's guys, when I tell you it smells bad, I mean, it literally smelled like something that was rotting flesh. It was unbelievable. So I'm sitting there about probably 6 or 7 days in, and I do what I'm doing. I'm cleaning stuff up. I cleaned everything. I cleaned my espresso machine, my coffee maker. I knew that wouldn't work, but I just figured I might as well do something because maybe it makes me feel better. And I open up the dishwasher for the umpteenth time, and I realize that's the smell. Now, here's the problem. This is where Liz sinned against me. Everybody knows, it's logic 101 that you don't run the dishwasher unless it's full. You know, you don't waste water, you don't waste safe or soap. You wait until the dishwasher's full before you run it, right? Guys, help me out, right? Logic 101. You know, the other thing we all know, some women in here are just all shaking their head everywhere. The other thing we all know is like the dishwasher is like the safe zone. I mean, it just is. It's like when you play hide and go seek or tag, there's always a safe zone. And when you're in the safe zone, nothing bad can happen to you. You just sit there and you be quiet and you catch your breath and then you run. And dishes, when they're in the dishwasher, that's kind of like the safe zone. They're not supposed to do anything. They're supposed to sit there and wait for their friends to come. So there can be a bunch of them in there and I can run them and then I can spend the time on what. That's their job, is just to stop, be quiet, and be safe. That's it. We all know that. So the house just smells it's horrible. And I run the dishwasher about 3 times. And I share all this to say, obviously my wife was right. I'm not just saying that, she was right. I should have known better. But you know, it's amazing how much power these inanimate objects had over my life. I mean, I'm telling you, for those days, I thought about that smell forever. I mean, it took up my intellectual property. I was praying about the stinking smell. I'm not even gonna lie. I'm like, Lord, please just make it go away. Just go. It took up so much of my energy. When it comes to forgiveness and our ability to forgive, a lot of times we think that bitterness is a safe zone. We sit there and think, well, if I just keep it inside, it's safe. Nothing's gonna happen. It's like tag. Safe zone's good. There's nothing can happen. But guys, that's not true. When we don't forgive somebody, it just wells up within us. And you know what? In a very real way, your life stinks. We all smell it. You smell it. We all know it. And just like this inanimate object that had all the power in the world in my home, that person who's offended you, they have all the power in your life that they could possibly have. They've taken up your thoughts. They've taken up your prayers. They've taken away your joy. Guys, we need to be people who forgive, not only just for us, but because it's the example that Jesus Christ gave us. The last situation we have here, which isn't really an obstacle, it's more of an example. We see this in Paul himself, and this is where, if you have your Bibles, please look, because we're going to throw these verses up on the board. But I just want to kind of highlight some of the things that we learned from Paul, who went on behalf of his brothers and sisters in Christ so that they can restore their relationships. Pretty amazing stuff. The first thing we see here is that Paul did not jump to Philemon's side and exasperate the issue. He didn't sit there and be like, oh man, I'm not surprised when this missed it. I'm surprised he didn't steal more stuff. He didn't do that with sometimes we tend to stir the pot. He didn't do that at all. Instead, when he wrote Philemon on Onesimus' behalf, he said in verse 9 and 17, he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, which means the man that I led to Christ. And if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. So the first thing that Paul did is he identified with the offender. Could you imagine if we're on the outside helping people deal with things, to identify with the offender, say, you know what, I'm not perfect either. I love this man. I can identify with him. The next thing we see here is Paul appealed to Philemon out of love and reminded Philemon of his character. This is so important. Remember, he kept saying, Philemon, you're a guy of love, you're a guy of faith, you're a guy who builds bridges between believers. And what he's ultimately saying here is he's saying, Philemon, don't let this situation change who you are. Don't let bitterness well up. Don't let it stink your life out. Be who you are and forgive your brother Onesimus. The next thing we see in this example is Paul writes Philemon in verse 8. He did not demand Philemon's obedience. Did you guys catch that? Because he knew that demanded obedience is not only futile, it's fleeting. It's not going to last. So he says this in verse 8. He says, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Moving forward, Paul demonstrated the gospel message to Philemon. One of the best verses in all the Bible. I just love this. In verse 18, it says this. If he has done you any wrong, speaking of Onesimus, or owes you anything, charge it to me, Paul says. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Paul was demonstrating grace by saying, you know what, I'll pay that which I don't owe on behalf of a man who cannot afford what he has to pay. And then lastly, we learn that Paul's passion for people to come and restore the relationships in verse 20. He says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul was so passionate about these two to restore the relationship and thus reflect our relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, you know what? Refresh my heart by doing this. Now, guys, we don't know the ultimate outcome. We don't see that in the book of Philemon, but in verse 21, Paul says something I agree with. He says, you know what? He is confident of Philemon's obedience and knowing that he will do even more than he asked. So we believe, we trust that Onesimus came, he submitted, Philemon forgave, and you know what? The kingdom of God moved forward. I began our time by talking about the best way to read this is to read it as a special interest story and look at the characters and the examples and learn from them. So here's my question. What would the outcome be if you were one of these three? If you were Onesimus, would the relationship be restored? Would you be willing to humble yourself and go ask for forgiveness? If you were Philemon, would you be willing to set apart your pride and forgive? If you were Paul, would you go on behalf of your brother and sister in Christ and strive for a restored relationship? Guys, I firmly believe with all my heart that if we do this thing called life that God intends us to do, we're going to be one of these three characters at all times, and sometimes even more. We're going to be in the situation where we are Onesimus and we need to seek forgiveness, or a Philemon we need to forgive, or we're Paul who needs to help two people restore the relationship. We're always going to be there. But you know what? The ultimate goal of this is not just to reflect the glory of God, but to reflect the glory of God so the lost world around us can see him and be drawn to him. If you're in this room today and you've never come to a believing knowledge of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, welcome. I am so glad that you are here and that you can have a relationship with Christ. One of the things I said is that the foot of the cross is level ground. It's level ground because Scripture tells us very clearly that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. And that there is a punishment, however, for this, and that punishment is separation from God. But there's also a gift that's given in the form of Jesus Christ, who not only created you, he came to the earth, walked this earth, preached his word, preached his name, submitted himself to die at the hands that he created, and then was resurrected 3 days later just because he loves you. And like Paul was willing to do on behalf of Onesimus, he was willing to pay that which he did not owe so that you can get that which you cannot pay. Also, if you're a non-believer in this room, I want to share one thing with you. A lot of times we fall into these false beliefs about Christianity, but it's not about how good you are, or what you've done, or what you haven't done, or how bad you've been. It's all about who Jesus Christ is. I'll tell you right now, there is nothing that you can do to make God love you less, and there's absolutely nothing you do to make God love you more. He is love. There's no levels to that. The next group, if we're in this room and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I just want to encourage you guys, submit to the Holy Spirit in your life. Ask him, what is he leading you to do? What's God speaking to you? Do you need to forgive somebody? Do you need to seek forgiveness? Do you need to maybe temper what you're saying that the lost world is watching? Guys, ultimately, our goal is just to bring people to Jesus Christ. That's our goal. And we need to reflect that which Jesus has done on our behalf as well. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are, that God, you not only gave us the perfect example of what we need to be like, but Lord, you did not just leave us at that. Lord, you didn't call us to behavior modification, but Lord, you gave us the Holy Spirit to literally indwell us and to give us the power and the strength and the yearnings to do that which you've called us to do. Father, I pray for everybody in this room. I don't know where they're at. There's so many different hurts and challenges and struggles, and God, I just pray that you comfort the afflicted, but Lord, I also pray that you afflict the comfortable. God, I pray that we are truly people that when people look at Christ Church, they don't see a great church. They see a great church for Jacksonville. And they see a group of people who love relationships and who love you. God, we praise you, we love you, and we thank you. In your name we pray, Amen. Hey, love you guys. So glad I get to do this thing called life with you. Have a good one.